We are continuing in our study of Jesus' revelation to the Apostle John and the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. We are on the fifth church this morning, the church in Sardis. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the third chapter. That's where our lesson is going to be mostly based. We'll look at a few other scriptures. But Sardis is kind of right there in the midst of all of them. This is the remains of a large gymnasium that was in Sardis at this during this period of time. It kind of reflects the prosperity that the city once had. Gymnasiums at the time were kind of a cultural center. Not only did people go there to work out, but there were you could relax, read. There were usually lessons being conducted. It was kind of a cultural center, and it was just not a place to work out. But it shows the prosperity that this city once had, because with the extra prosperity, people had more leisure time, more free time to pursue higher things like that. They weren't just working, you know, 12 hours a day in this city. These are just some of the remains and ruins of here in Sardis. It was a very prosperous city, and it was the location of a very productive gold mine in that area, and coins were first minted in Sardis. You know, we carry coins every day and don't think really a thing about it. They were first minted in Sardis, and it was because of the gold and so forth. It made them a very rich city. The city also had a temple, and this kind of goes along to give you an idea of the city. They had a temple to, I think it's pronounced Cybele, and it was the goddess of immorality. I mean, to give you an idea of the people that lived here, they worshipped and followed a goddess of immorality. It's one thing to maybe live and to, you know, there's not a one of us that doesn't stumble or do things that we know may be wrong. But to openly promote, I don't think any of us would openly promote even the things that we do wrong that we know we don't, that we shouldn't do. We would never promote it for somebody else to do. But this city had a temple to the goddess of immorality. It was built on a hill, and it had walls. It was very easily defended, and it was actually sacked two different times, and both times it wasn't by a massive frontal assault. It was the enemy slipped in amongst the people, blended in, and the people were attacked from within the city. It wasn't, you know, you saw the army coming and you shut the gates up and you manned the walls and fought them off. It wasn't like that. They just quietly slipped in. And this in and of itself is a lesson. You know, I look at churches today. Most churches' enemy isn't successful from without. We band together. You look at a team. You look at a family. You look at a congregation. There's very, very few times can an outside force conquer a family, conquer a congregation. But when it comes from within, and both times that Sardis was attacked and conquered and sacked, it wasn't from an attack from with outside the walls. It was from within. The enemy blended in within the society, and they couldn't tell apart the enemy from themselves. And that's a good lesson for us, is to make sure we're not blending in with the outside world, where we can distinctly tell the difference between sin and godliness, where we're not trying to straddle that line so carefully, justify and make excuses and blend with the world, where we can see the world for what it is, full of sin, and remain ourselves protected. By the time this letter was written, Sardis was basically just a shell of its old glory. The gold mine had petered out, and its heyday was over. The church at Sardis is often referred to as the dead church. Verse 1, it says, this is Jesus giving a revelation to the apostle John, and he's relating it to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Starts out with a symbol of authority. He that holds that has the seven spirits and the seven stars. He's got the authority. If anybody is able to say these things, it is Jesus. And this Jesus who is in authority, he tells them, "I know your works." Every one of these letters to these churches that we've looked at has started out the same way. "I know your works." And that's good for us to remember. Not only does he know the works of the church of Sardis, he knows the works of our congregation here at South Valley. He knows, we can boil it down individually. He knows our works, our individual works as a Christian. Unfortunately for them, and this is nicknamed the dead church, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Kind of picture that phrase, "dead man walking." Doesn't even know he's dead yet. This congregation, to others, they're a congregation, they're a church. But to Christ, they're dead. They're a dead church. They have the sign. They have the sign out front, "Church of Christ." They are a congregation, but they're dead. In Matthew 7, Jesus says basically the same thing to a different group of people. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." A lot of people will call on Jesus, will call, "Lord, Lord," but "he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There's a big difference. A lot of people acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God in this world, but not everybody does the will of God. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I've said this many times, and I will say it many more times. There is a difference between stumbling and sinning and living in sin. These people that Jesus were addressing were living in sin. "You who practice lawlessness." I boil this down to myself. I want to make sure that on that day, when I am facing judgment, Well, Jesus, didn't I teach Bible class for you? I chaperone kids at church camp. I help set up for potlucks. You mean I'm not viewed by you as one of yours? Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. And that's what Jesus is telling the church in Sardis here. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. In verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They're about ready to die. Strengthen those things, for I have not found your works perfect before God. These Roman soldiers, if they were on guard duty, any soldiers, I know Brian, you were in the Marines. If you're on guard duty and you're not paying attention, you can get in great trouble. It could be a disaster for you and the people you're looking out for. Jesus is telling them, be watchful. Keep your eyes open. Strengthen the things that remain because they're ready to die. Do what you can, because even though you're a congregation, Jesus is saying, I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Wouldn't it be nice if people knew when the thief was going to break in? Wouldn't it be nice to look in the neighborhood and be able to tell who the bad people were? They don't dress up like the Hamburglar with the little mask and all that stuff. You don't know. Jesus will come upon them as a thief. Strengthen the things that remain. Hold fast and repent from the things that are about to die. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul addresses the very same issue. This was not just this congregation that dealt with these things. This is just a few years after these congregations have been established. And Paul writes to the Galatians and says, I marvel. I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. He's saying, I'm surprised that you're turning so soon from the things that you've been taught to a different gospel, which we'll call it a gospel for word's sake. There is only one gospel. There's not other gospels. You're turning from the truth of God's word. But even if we, and Paul is saying, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If anybody preaches anything different from what you once heard, let them be accursed. And he repeats it. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's the same old story. It's not just the Galatians. It's not the church at Sardis. People were turning from the gospel relatively quickly. They weren't adhering to the sound and true gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour I am coming, that your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's a little scary. It could be in 2 minutes. It could be in another 1,000 years. But he's given us this warning. You be ready. Verse 4, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Couple of different issues here. You have a few names. Even in a congregation that was about to die, that they were nothing, in a lot of ways similar to the city itself. It was the congregation was nothing like it used to be, just like the city. At this time, the city was nothing like it used to be of its former glory. Neither was the congregation. But there's a few names that have not defiled themselves. Numbers. God has never been big on numbers. He wants us all to be saved. But it's never been a numbers game. It's never been about numbers with God. You look at throughout different accounts in the Bible, in 1 Peter, where Peter mentions that 8 souls were saved when the earth was destroyed. Noah on the ark, 8 people. That's the only time that I can think of where God's people were in the majority. Elijah. He thought he was the only one left. God assured him, there are some others. Gideon had to whittle his army down. Nope, too much. Nope, too much. Got down to 300 that was going to go out and fight the enemy. 300 against these vast numbers. And why? Wanted to make sure that the people didn't confuse that we conquered them. It was God. Jeremiah, there was a remnant left of the tribe that did not defile themselves, that adhered to the commandments of God. It's never been about numbers. There was a few faithful left in Sardis. Then the going back to the, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White, even in the book of Revelation, has been used numerous times. When we think of white, we think of purity. We think of honor. We think of loyalty. And all throughout the book of Revelation, you know, Jesus' head was depicted white as snow, pure. The 24 elders were clothed in white. The martyrs, those that would die for him, were clothed in white. The redeemed were in white. The robes were made white by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting how I remember my grandmother and mother would always complain. I was always cutting something, always getting a bloody nose, something. And they'd have to try to get blood out of my t-shirts, off my pants. You know, grass stains was child's play for my mom and grandma. They could get that stuff out. Different stains, spills of food. Blood. That was the one that they always worried about and tried to get the blood out. But yet, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, is what made the robes white. One of the most staining agents there is what purifies the robes of the redeemed. Jesus was on the white horse. The horse of authority, the horse of honor, the horse of vengeance. His armies were clothed in white. And it goes back that there are a few names left in Sardis, and they will be clothed in white. In verse 5, it goes on to say, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There were names in the book of life that had put their Lord on in baptism at one time that Jesus was going to blot their names out. At one time, they were mine. But I am going to blot some of them out. He who overcomes will not only be clothed in white garments, but they will not have their name blotted out of the book of life. That's a list I want to be on. That is a list I personally want to make sure that my name is not blotted out. I was on a lot of lists growing up. List of talkers in English class, list of this and that, but this is a list I want to be on. And I don't want my name blotted out. I don't want to have been on the list and then have my name blotted out and removed. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. When we've put our Lord on in baptism and have been added to the church by God, when we've been added, Acts 2:47, to that body, if we go on sinning willfully after that, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. What Jesus did on the cross will have been to no avail, will be voided out, and that's when our name gets blotted out. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:21 and 22, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Do we as Christians, after we've been made white as snow by the blood of the Lamb, do we return to that world of sin? Do we return, and if we do, there no longer remains a sacrifice, and that's when our name will be blotted out? Do we act like the pigs and return right back to the mud? I figured a picture of the pigs in mud would be better than the other picture of the dog. I figured this would be a little bit better visual than the alternative. And it ends up, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says numerous times, he who has an ear, let him hear. He criticizes those that have ears and don't hear, or people that have eyes and just don't see. There's nothing wrong with their vision. Nothing wrong with their hearing. They just don't hear it. Nothing wrong with their eyes. They just don't get it. They don't see it. And he ends this up the way he ends so many of the letters to the seven churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is not only a letter to the church at Sardis. This is a letter to any congregation of the Lord's people there are. It may not apply to that congregation that it's dying, but we can sure take the message and be warned by it. We can boil it down individually and just make sure that we don't have our name blotted out. Make sure that we're not dead. That we have a name that we used to be alive, but are now dead. If you need to respond to the invitation today, if you haven't put your Lord on in baptism, you need to be part of the church. You need to be part of the kingdom before God would ever blot you out. Your name wouldn't be in the book if you're not a baptized believing member. If you need to be baptized, this is a perfect day to do it. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you're going through some struggles, we have faithful members, brothers and sisters, that would be more than happy to pray for you. If you need to repent, that was one of the messages that Jesus says, repent. Don't just keep going the direction you're going. Don't be that dead church. If you need to repent, if you've been attending with us and would like to identify with us, you don't join us, we're not going to give you a special decoder ring or anything like that. But if you've been attending with us and would like to identify with working with us and associate as a worshiping member of this congregation, we'd love to have you. Whatever your need, please come forward, let your needs be known as we stand and sing.